So we're going to do Hebrews chapter 5 for starters. Now, since we're all here kind of spread out, is it easier if I just read it rather than everybody passing it around? All right. All right. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's not very long. And then we'll talk about it. So Hebrews 5. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is bound to offer sacrifice for his own sins as well as for those of the people. And one does not take the honor upon himself, but he is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard for his godly fear. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. About this we have much to say, which is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of God's word. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their faculties trained by practice to distinguish good from evil. Boop. We'll probably just do that tonight. So clearly, interestingly, see, this chapter doesn't start with a therefore. Remember, the last three chapters started with therefore. So this starts a new thought, because now the rest of the book is going to be about high priests, and it's going to be about sacrifice. So for those of you who took the Torah class, and some of you took it twice, you know that there was a high priest. Aaron was the first one, right? He got to wear all the cool stuff that's described in Exodus. The big turban, the really cool thingamabobber, the breastplate with all the stones, sash around him. I mean, he was cool looking. But he also was the one who supervised making the golden calf. So this is why the writer talks about, you know, the priest is supposed to be, understand our problems, because he's a sinner too. Right? There's no priest on earth who's not a sinner. Doesn't matter whether you're Aaron, doesn't matter whether you're the Pope, it doesn't matter whether you're any of the high priests of whatever, whoever you want to mention. Billy Graham, I mean, whoever you want to mention, they're all sinners. That's one thing you know. In the office, there used to be people, young people would get mad at me sometimes because I'd say, "Well, you're an evil sinner." And they would say, "How do you, you don't even know me." I'd say, "Yeah, but you're a human being, so I don't have to know you personally to know that you're an evil sinner, because so am I, and so is everybody else." So when we study the Torah, you see the high priest not only supervised all the Levitical priests, and not only supervised, you know, kind of the organization of the prayers and the rituals, and the, but he did the main sacrifice for the sins of the people, which of course was on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. which was the only day of the whole year that he was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. He was the only one that could go through the curtain and go into the Holy of Holies once a year. And he took a thing full of blood with him. And the writer's going to point out as we go along, and we've already studied this, when you're the human high priest, in fact, we did this last chapter, when you're the human high priest, you have to offer a sacrifice for your own sin before you can offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. Right? Because if the high priest is a terrible sinner, which of course he was, he can't go into the Holy of Holies and say, well, I'm here because all those people over there are sinners. He has to go in and say, there's a sacrifice for me, and then there's a sacrifice for everybody else. And so Jesus, Yeshua, as the eternal high priest, doesn't have to offer a sacrifice for his own sin, right? Because he doesn't have any. So all he does, all he has to, well, I shouldn't say all he does, what he has to do is offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. Which is the cross. Oh, there isn't one in here. Which is the cross. And then last chapter, you remember, we read that instead of going through the veil in the temple like the high priest does, he goes through the veil which is in the heavens. The heavens are his veil. He goes through the heavens, and instead of putting blood on the mercy seat, which, you know, they made when they were in the wilderness, his blood goes on God's throne. So he's the fulfillment of how God set up the sacrificial system. Right? Blood sacrifice, when you sinned, an animal died. Because we sinned, Jesus died. And you can't make up for your sins by having a positive attitude or pulling yourself up by your bootstraps or doing the best you can next time, or I promise I'm going to be good from now on. Your sin can only be forgiven by what he did. So the writer makes this parallel, and he's going to develop it as we go through the rest of the book, that Jesus is the eternal high priest. There's no more high priest. You don't need anybody else to offer any sacrifices for the sins of the people. So what he starts talking about here is the high priest was chosen from among men. You know, you couldn't have a goat be the high priest, or you couldn't have an angel come down and be a high priest. It had to be a man. I mean, it had to be a human, but it had to be a man. There were no female high priests. But I didn't make up the rules. So he's chosen from among men, and as you know from the Torah class, all the high priests were descended from Aaron, whose Hebrew name is Aaron, as Spencer's looking up there in the complete Jewish Bible. So Aaron is the first high priest. Every high priest that came after him was descended. Except at the very end, there was some question, because when the Romans came, part of the way they kept order is they told the Sanhedrin that they had to have a say in who was going to be the high priest. So this line of descent from Aaron may have gotten mixed up. We don't know for sure. So those bozos, Annas and Caiaphas, may or may not have been descended from Aaron, but whether they were or not doesn't really matter. It's just kind of a gee whiz thing. So the high priest is chosen from among men, and he says the high priest is appointed to offer sacrifices for sin. You know, the whole idea of priest is he's a mediator between God and man. The people are over here, God is over here. Or I should say, the people are over there, God is over here. He's the mediator. Because especially in the old covenant, you can't approach holiness because you're a sinner. You're unholy. So you need the priest to do the sacrifices. And as you saw when we did the study, it's all about blood. You know, we did Leviticus really fast, but you probably heard the joke. You probably heard me tell you that Leviticus is called the tar pit of the Bible because somebody decides they're going to read the Bible from beginning to end. So you read through Genesis and you say, oh, that's nice, kind of interesting. Then you read through, and Exodus is really neat. It's really kind of fun to read it. Then you get to Leviticus, and after about three chapters, you say, what is this? It's all about death and blood and burn this and eat that and don't eat this and put the blood over here and throw the animal in the fire. And you think, ugh, what is all this? And so people generally stop there, and it's called the tar pit of the Bible because you just get stuck. So a lot of people will skip Leviticus and go right into Numbers. But the reason all that stuff is in there is because God is trying to show the people that sin is horrible business. And when you sin, you die. Or something has to die in your place. And later, someone has to die in your place so that you don't have to die. You know, in Isaiah, I can't remember the chapter. It might be 51. I hate when I can't remember chapters. I think it's 51. God tells Israel, look in this cup. And a prophet looks in the cup, and there's all this, like, dregs and disgusting-looking stuff. And God says, this is my cup of judgment, and you have to drink it. And Isaiah goes, ugh. This is the cup Jesus was talking about in the garden. He says, ugh. And then five verses later, God says, I'm going to take the cup out of your hand so you don't have to drink it. In other words, I'm going to take the judgment away from you so it doesn't have to fall on you. And this is the good news of the gospel, right? We're horrible sinners, but we can be saved. We break covenant all the time, but we can be saved. And that's why all that gross, icky stuff is in Leviticus. And what he's talking about here is the priest becomes the mediator. He's the one who regulates all this blood sacrifice. Because by the shedding of, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. So it's either a lamb or a goat or a bull, whatever the thing is, depending what the sin is. And then there's Jesus. So he's going to build the argument here, like he did at the beginning, that Jesus was God. Now he's building the argument Jesus is high priest. And he says, the priest has compassion on us because he knows our weakness, right? So if you go to, I don't know, if you make confession to a priest, let's say, that's the best example that we can identify with. And the priest says, oh, you are such a horrible, terrible sinner, and I can't believe you did that. And I would never do anything like that. But next time, go to somebody else. Because the priest is supposed to have compassion because he's also a weak sinner. Right? So when somebody tells you something, you don't have to be a priest. You don't have to be a minister. But, you know, let's say if a friend of yours says, oh, I can't believe I did this the other day. I feel so bad I did it. And you say, I can't believe you did that. I can't believe it. Then you're being a hypocrite too, because you're a human just like he is. And you know what I mean. So he says, the priest is supposed to have compassion because he has the same weaknesses that you have. So he has to atone for his sin and then the sins of the people. This is why on Good Friday, a tradition came up. Good Friday was the Passover day. And so there was a tradition. Everybody was in the city because it was one of the three pilgrimage feasts. That's why lots of people saw the cross. Lots of people saw the crucifixion. Lots of people saw what happened. Because there were 3-4 times more people in the city than there normally would be. Same with Pentecost. But this custom arose that at 3:00 in the afternoon on Passover, the high priest would kill a lamb on the main altar for the sins of the people, even though it wasn't Yom Kippur. That's in the fall, of course, and Passover is a spring feast. But the priest would kill a lamb to symbolize a sacrifice for the sins of the people who were celebrating Passover. So it was probably at that moment, while he was doing that, and the sacrifice, by the way, was at 3 in the afternoon. They would kill a lamb for the sins of the people. So while he was doing that, the true lamb was dying, probably a mile from there, maybe not even that much. And that's when the veil split and the Holy of Holies was exposed, which was unthinkable in those days. Unthinkable. There would be nothing to compare with that in today's thinking. Holy of Holies was exposed. Everybody could see it. So sinners could look in and see the holy place. And this is why last chapter we read, we can approach the throne boldly now because of what Jesus did. The separation is gone. So the blood sacrifice has to be done. And he points out the high priest is someone who's chosen from the lineage of Aaron, but it's somebody who is recognized to be high priest. So in other words, if you were, you know, little, I don't know, can't even make up a name without sounding snotty, but like if you were, you know, young Joe Blow and you were from the tribe of Issachar, you went down to the temple and you said, you know, everybody likes me, and I think I'd make a really good priest. In fact, I think I'd make a really good high priest. So I'd like to be high priest. They wouldn't even bother telling you to hit the road. They would just go, whatever. Because the high priest, they knew who the high priest had to be. But he's chosen from among men, just like Jesus was chosen from among men. Nobody else can do the sacrifice that he did because he's the God-man and nobody else is. Because he's the sinless one. He keeps the law perfectly and no other man has ever done that. So he says he doesn't vote himself to be high priest. He can't take it on himself. He's chosen by God to be high priest. So if there were a bunch of descendants from Aaron and if there were 3 boys in the family, the oldest one got to be high priest. That's the system God set up. So he's chosen to be high priest. And then he goes on to say, Jesus comes. And his credentials for being high priest is he's a son of God. He's not even from the right tribe, right? Jesus is not a Levite. He's from the tribe of Judah. He's the Lion of Judah, right? Revelation chapter 5, it says we're going to see the Lion of Judah triumph. Woo! I hope it's tonight, but it probably won't be. But it won't be long. He's coming, we're on the trajectory. Not gonna be too long. But the Lion of the tribe of Judah is gonna conquer, he's gonna dominate. So Jesus couldn't have gone to the temple, the point he's making here, and said, you know, I'm the Savior, so I want to be high priest. I mean, after all, that's why I'm here. They would have said, forget it, bub. You're out of here. You're not even from the right tribe. Who's your father? Well, you won't believe it. Because normally you go through a questioning. So, you know, a man shows up, like Joe shows up at the temple and says, you know, I'm supposed to be a priest. They'd say, who's your father? And he'd say, Joseph. Who was his father? Joseph. Who was his father? I mean, they would go back multiple generations till they had a reference point to say, yes, this guy's a Levite. Because we remember your grandfather was a priest here. But they had to be from the tribe of Levi. So Jesus couldn't have been high priest. But he's chosen because why? The writer quotes a psalm. You are my son, today I have begotten you. Okay, he's not the son of Aaron. Jesus is not descended from Aaron. But he's God's son, which has priority over the son of Aaron. Right? This is a tough audience. You're the only one chuckling. So the writer, whoever he is, quotes a psalm. And in the old days when I could see, I could look it up here. Psalm 110, you know, where God says, he's my son and I've begotten him. I didn't create him like the Jehovah's Witnesses say. Jesus is not created. He's my son in terms of function. He's not less God than the Father. He's not less God than the Spirit. He's just in a different position for a period of time. So his qualifications are, you're my son, today I've begotten you. And then if you look under there, if you have your Bible, and this is another reason I don't think Paul wrote Hebrews. Remember at the first chapter he says, oh, someplace it's written. Like you can't remember where it's written. And here he says in another place. Paul would never say that. Because Paul had the scripture memorized. That's why when he preached, he challenged people, tell me what I'm saying is wrong. You know, when he preached to the Jews in Berea, not the one here, but when he although I have to say, Paul enjoyed going to Berea because it was right by the airport. He could fly in, he could do a talk, and then he could get out of town. But the Bereans, the Jews in Berea said, okay, you keep preaching there, Saul. We're going to check everything you say against the scripture. And he says, good, do it. So he says, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. We're going to talk about Melchizedek in detail. Now he's kind of mentioned. I don't know if you remember in Genesis, there's this mysterious figure, Melchizedek, who shows up and meets Abraham. And he gives Abraham bread and wine. Abraham gives him a tenth of everything he has. Melchizedek blesses Abraham. So, you know, the greater is supposed to bless the lesser, not the lesser bless the greater. So Melchizedek blesses Abraham, gives him bread and wine, and Abraham gives him a tenth of all his riches. So he gives him a tithe. So many people think that we're going to develop this in chapter 7. Most people think Melchizedek was Jesus, you know, the pre-incarnate Christ, as he's called. And also he's the king of Salem. And the writer says he's a king and a priest, which is Jesus. Jesus is the king of kings, and he's the eternal high priest. Right? So he's a king and he's a priest. And his name in Hebrew is Melech Tzedek, which is King of Righteousness. You know, when you go to synagogues, most Messianic ones too will do this. Instead of ushers coming and passing a basket, there's a box in the front. They put it in the front so they can see who's going to put money in. But it's called the Tzedakah box, which means righteousness. So, because, you know, they're thinking, hey, if somebody jumps up and puts $1,000 in the box, he's a righteous guy. If somebody jumps up and puts 50 cents in the box, he's a creep. No, they don't say that, but. So Melchizedek is the king of righteousness. He's called the king priest. And he's also called the king of Salem, which means peace. Salem comes from Shalom. So we're talking about him a lot in chapter 7. So that's his qualifications. So God designates Jesus as a high priest in the order of Melchizedek, not the order of Levi. That's important. Because the word priest is used, you know, sometimes there's confusion. Well, wait a minute. They got priests in the Old Testament and we got priests in the New Testament. Well, Catholic priests, Orthodox priests are not from the tribe of Levi, right? There's only two priests I've ever heard of that were born Jews, became believers in Jesus, came into the Catholic Church and became priests. I think there's only two. There's only one who was actually born in Israel, and there was one who was born here somewhere. But because the Catholic and Orthodox priests are all Gentiles, so they can't be from the tribe of Levi, but they're in the order of Melchizedek. So when they're ordained, they're said, you're a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, which quotes from here. Yes? No? So Jesus fits this requirement because he's a human. You know, whatever you want to call the eternal God, Jesus, as second person of the Trinity, who, of course, wouldn't have a form that we could see. Remember in Deuteronomy, God says, you hear my voice and you see all the things I do, but you don't see a form. You can't say, oh, that's God over there. He's chosen from among men because he has a human form, but he's chosen by the Father. And in both natures, he submits to the Father. So this thing here is talking about that. It's not talking about Jesus wasn't perfect until he suffered. He was always perfect. But in his mission, in his function as Savior, he had to suffer, and he did it. As God, he could have stopped it, right? He could have vaporized the high priest, the Sanhedrin, Pilate. He could have vaporized the whole earth that morning if he'd have wanted to. So he becomes obedient. But he's different than Aaron, obviously, because he's not a sinner. He's not descended from Adam. He's not a Levite. God is his father. So he can't have successors, right? There can't be another eternal high priest. I mean, there's representatives on earth, and, you know, you have to have some kind of structure to the church, but you don't have an eternal high priest other than him. I mean, some of the earthly high priests have been not so great, and some have been awesome, but none of them are eternal high priests. He's the only one that fits it. So you see here, We talk about how a priest stands between God and man. And when the sacrifice is complete, he becomes, some books say, the author of salvation. Some say the, you know, mediator of salvation. Some say the, in other words, whatever you call it, he brings salvation. Without him, there's no salvation. And part of the problem, you know, in our world now, and it includes in the church, I'm sorry to say, is people say, well, you know, that's kind of narrow-minded. Because after all, how could Jesus be the only way to heaven? That sounds kind of narrow-minded. What about good people? What about everybody who's out there doing good stuff? You know, maybe there's a lot of different roads that go to the same place. He's one of the roads. You know, and if that were true, then what's the point of being Christian even, right? You can be anything you want. If there's any, if every road goes to the same place, what's the difference between being a Christian and being a Buddhist? Or what's the difference between being a Muslim and being a Hindu? I mean, everything goes to the same place. But Jesus says, I'm the only way. Nobody comes except by me. There's not many that are going to be saved. Everybody's on the broad road to destruction. There's not many people on the narrow road. It's pretty severe. So he's the author of salvation. And then this last paragraph is great, where we've talked about this a billion times. It talks about milk and food. He says, you know, you guys have been believers for a long time. You should be teaching now. You should be advanced now. But you're still drinking milk. Somebody has to come and teach you all over again. This is a damning thing to say to somebody. And it has to do, of course, and he mentions it here at the end, about you're a child. When you learned the faith, you had to drink milk. Right? A baby can only live on milk. So like, you know, like I've probably said here before, but that's okay, because now that I'm old, I can repeat myself. And even the young people don't mind, right? So she would say that even if she minded. But, you know, like I always say, if you have a two-month-old baby who's sitting in one of those seats, and you come by and you put a steak and a baked potato and a thing of broccoli in front of them, and you say, oh, here's your dinner, little Joey, the kid will be screaming with hunger, right? Or he'll beat his hands on the mashed potatoes. But one thing for sure, he won't eat it because he can't eat it. He can't digest it. But if you had a 12-year-old who only lived on milk, that would be weird. If that was your only nourishment, was milk. Because as you grow and become more complicated, you need more complicated nutrition. Right? Everything a baby needs is in milk. So when somebody's learning the faith, they're getting milk. Because they have to learn the basics. But if they're 50 years old and they're still just drinking milk, they haven't advanced. He says, this is good, he says, by this time you ought to be teachers, but some of you still have to learn the first principles. You can't even tell good from evil. You're like little kids, drinking milk and doing bad stuff. You know, Paul talks about this too. We went through this in Galatians and in Corinthians too. He talks about milk. You know, I come back after all this time and you guys haven't advanced at all. You're still drinking milk. Oh, we go to church all the time. Well, that's nice. But you haven't learned anything. You haven't advanced yourself. I don't know if you saw last week's YouTube, but you know, Jesus tells tells the disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. Disciple has the same root word as discipline does, right? Discipline, disciple. The Greek means somebody who's a learner, somebody who studies all the time. Because if you love somebody, you want to learn about them. Right? If you're a young person, it's nice to see some young people here. But if you're a young person and, you know, you're crazy in love with another young person and you want to know, like, where do they live? What's their favorite color? What do they like to eat? You know, what kind of stuff do they like to do? Oh, tell me about your parents. Tell me about your grandmother. You want to learn everything there is to know about them because you're interested. But when it comes to Jesus, we say, oh yeah, 57 minutes on Sunday, that's enough for me. I don't want to be bothered the rest of the week. Oh, I might, you know, pray 17 seconds or a minute and a half a day when I get up in the morning or when I go to bed. Once in a while, I open a Bible and read a couple of verses and say, I don't know what this is. So by this time, you should be teachers. I mean, everybody who's in a Bible study should have a Bible study of their own. Right? Everybody who's in home group should have a home group of their own. Because you should always be advancing and teaching other people. And Jesus told them to make disciples. He didn't say, well, if you feel like it, no pressure on you guys. But if you feel like telling anybody about me, you know, you might mention me once in a while. But I don't want you to think there's any pressure, only if you feel like it. He says, no, you got to go make disciples. As we always say on Friday nights, Jesus is not looking for fans. He doesn't want people to say, oh, I really like him. Wow, he was awesome. He wants people who follow him and want to learn about him. So at the end, this whole thing is like Paul talks about this. It's about spiritual maturity. Are you going to be eating, you know, steak and broccoli and baked potatoes and if we ever have buffets again, and I hope we do. I'm not good at fasting. I'm more like the buffet type. Or do you want to just sit and drink milk? So, high priest, chosen, got to learn. That's the summary of five.